Well, good morning, folks. It's good to be back with you this morning. I want to say my wife's not here today. She wasn't feeling too well this morning, and so she decided not to come. We're supposed to go to the ball game this afternoon. And she has arthritis, so I'm not sure how that's going to work. But pray for my wife, if you would. She had shingles about two summers ago. If you know what that's like, it's a horrible, horrible, painful thing. And she's never really fully recuperated from that. And so from time to time, she gets very, very fatigued. And I'm hoping that's all it is this morning. Now, the second thing I want to say to you is I was looking through the bulletin this morning. I want to start a series because it's coming up on Christmas. I want to start a series on Christmas messages from the birth narratives. And I'm not sure who made the mistake, and it doesn't really matter. It says in your bulletin that we're going to talk about the Joseph of Christmas. Well, I'm not really planning on talking about the Joseph of Christmas this morning. I want to talk about the Jesus of Christmas this morning. I want to do that another time. So I'm not sure how that happened or why it happened. But just for you to know, I'm aware that the bulletin does say that I'm dealing with Matthew 1:18, and I am. But I'm going to talk about Jesus in this one. What child is this? What child is this? And then I'm going to use the very same text and emphasize Joseph at a later time. Okay? So I want you to turn with me in Matthew this morning. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. I want to say, and I think you'll probably deal with this in the announcements a little later, we're looking forward to having you on Saturday evening. I told the Sunday school class, we've got our house all decorated. We've tried to clean up a little bit, and we got the cleaning gal coming, and she's going to clean up on Monday, and we're going to tiptoe through the house, try to keep it from getting messy before you all get there. But we are looking forward to having you folks with us. It's a potluck thing, and I think it starts at 5, at 5 o'clock, and we've given directions, Joanne and Tom directions, and they've passed it along to you all, I'm sure. But be sure and make plans to be with us. We're looking forward to having you in our home. Now, this morning, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Oh, the other thing I want to say to you is I am going to the ball game this afternoon. I have a friend over in West Virginia who has some tickets, and so they're taking us, if my wife goes. She may or may not, but we're supposed to go to the ball game. So I'm not going to be unfriendly at the end, but the game starts at 1 o'clock. So I've got to head out the door. I've got to go to Bowie, change. I've got to put on long johns. I'm going to put on long johns. It's going to be 41 degrees the high today, and I'm going to sit out there and then drive back to the stadium. So will you forgive me if I just kind of disappear suddenly at the end of the service? We're going to be late as is, but these friends are coming in from West Virginia to take us, and we're very grateful for that. It's the only game I get to go to this year, and I'm kind of excited about it. I hope they win. I don't have too great hopes, but I hope they win, but we'll find out, okay? Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Look at it. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid, don't be fearful to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is interpreted God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now let's pray together. Our Father, we want to thank you today for the opportunity of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and for the opportunity to come this morning to sing praises to you, to enter into the very throne room of God through prayer, and to be able to talk to you and praise you and worship you just like you've told us to do. And Father, we thank you for that privilege this morning. And you have also taught us in your word that the Holy Spirit is our teacher. We would pray that as we look at this very familiar birth narrative, that you would help us to understand in a new and a fresh way, impress upon our hearts and minds some of the implications that are here in this very familiar text that allows us, because of our familiarity, to overlook things sometimes that perhaps we ought not to. Help us to do that today. Exalt your Son in our midst, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The title that I would put on the message this morning from the birth narrative is, What Child Is This? Now, you know that that's a hymn that is sung at Christmas time and that kind of thing, but it's a legitimate question. What child is this that's being described in the text? For example, before we ever look at the text, think about some of the other passages of Scripture that talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, Bethlehem of Ephratah, though you be little amongst the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee will come forth he that shall be the ruler of Israel. Think about that. It tells us ahead of time where Jesus Christ is going to be born and that he's going to rule and reign. That's a significant passage of Scripture. And so the point is, well, who is this Jesus that's going to be a ruler in Israel? That's named in Scripture, even goes so far as to tell us exactly where he was going to be born and so on. What kind of child is this? This must be a child of great significance. Another passage, and it's a New Testament passage, in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's an interesting statement. In the beginning, that is when the beginning began. In the beginning was the Word. He already existed. When beginning began, when time began, the Word already was. He was with God, and at the same time, he was God. What kind of person, what kind of being are we talking about here? The text goes on to say, and by him all things were made. And not anything that is made wasn't made unless he made it. You see, so a little bit later it goes on to say, and this Word, this one who was in the beginning when the beginning began, this one who was God and with God was made flesh and dwelt among us. What child, what kind of being are we talking about? Well, when we come to the text that's before us this morning, that just simply tells us the story of Jesus' birth. Familiar to all. We've heard it. We've seen pageants. We've seen the Christmas story portrayed in churches. We've heard it sung about and all of that. This text gives us some indications of who he is and that you've heard before. And yet I think it's important for us to remind ourselves of some of these things, and then to see something of the implications for us today. For example, when we ask the question, what child is this in this text? The first thing that I want to point out to you is found in verse 20. And it has to do with Joseph. Notice, and we're going to preach a sermon on Joseph, the Joseph of Christmas, later on. But notice, but while he thought, that is, while Joseph thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now you stop and think about that a minute. Here Joseph is espoused to a wife, and the text says, your wife. And in the Jewish culture at that particular point in time, she was already recognized as his wife, even though they had not had the consummation of the marriage. They had not had a wedding or anything of that sort. They were engaged, so she was his wife. And that's the way this text talks. And so before they are ever actually officially married, he finds out she's pregnant. And she tells him, you know, I'm pregnant, and God did it. And I'm not trying to be vulgar, but think how Joseph was thinking. See? And so in a dream, an angel from God comes to Joseph. And notice what it says. He addresses Joseph in a particular way. And that's the emphasis I want you to see. Saying, Joseph, son of David. Now, that's the first thing I want you to understand about what child is this. We're talking about Joseph. And remember, we're talking about his adopted father. This is not the biological father. The biological mother is Mary, but Joseph didn't have any part in this. You see, this is not the biological father. But the text is emphasizing, Luke emphasizes Mary is from the line of the King David. This text emphasizes even his adopted father is from the line of David. And so the first thing we learn about this Lord Jesus is that his adopted dad is from the line of David. Now that's very significant. Notice what he said, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. Joseph, son of David. I want you to go back with me for a second to the early part of chapter 1. For example, notice in verse 1 of chapter 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So we have the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And it begins by saying, Jesus Christ, the son of David. Okay. Then when you get down to verse 6, Jesse begot David, the king. And David, the king, begot Solomon. Then it continues on, verse 16. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, that is called the Christ. So there's a tremendous emphasis to help us to understand, not only is Christ, heir to the throne of David through Mary, Luke chapter 1 through chapter 3, but here even the adopted father is of the line and lineage of David. Now folks, that goes all the way back to your Old Testament. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, I want you to hold your place in Matthew, and I want you to go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7, and I want you to look at chapter 7, and we're going to look at just a few verses. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And we're going to begin at verse 12, just make a couple of highlighted statements. This is what is referred to as the Davidic covenant. There's the New Covenant, there's the Mosaic Covenant, there is the Palestinian Covenant, this is the Davidic Covenant that God made with David, that he was going to have an ongoing lineage that was going to rule over the nation of Israel. Now notice verse 12, and when your days are fulfilled, God is talking to David now, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Now most likely that verse, verse 12 through verse 15, is probably talking about Solomon. And then when you get down to verse 16 and 17, that's where he's probably emphasizing primarily Christ. Now notice what he says. And your house, posterity, and your kingdom, there's going to be a solidarity of the kingdom, shall be established forever. That's why God has something to do with Israel in the future, because the Davidic covenant is forever. Before your throne shall be, and your throne shall be established forever. There's the authority. So his posterity, the solidarity of the kingdom, and then the authority of the kingdom is going to reside in the offspring from the lineage of David. And that is a passage that is referring on to Jesus Christ who's going to come. And so we read in Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, you see, is trying to make a point. And in our text, Joseph, the adopted father of Jesus, I've said it several times, he's trying to make a point that even his adopted father is of the house and the lineage of David. Now I look at that, and the first thing that I find as an answer to the question, what child is this, is he's a king. He's a king. What child is he? He's a king. Well, what is the implication for you and for me? Let me just make a couple of observations that I think will be helpful. If we talk about him as king, we normally have the tendency to think about in the future, one of these days, Jesus Christ is going to sit upon the throne of David in Jerusalem. He's going to rule over his kingdom. And we talk about the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign that goes into eternity and so on. We think about he's coming back as King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he is. But my point to you, child of God, this morning at the Chinese Community Church is he's king now. He's supposed to be king in your life, you see. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. He's our king right now. Now, what are the implications of that? Well, one of the things that I would say to you is that he has a right to rule and give direction in your life and mine to do with our lives as he sees fit. Why? He's the king. And we're his subjects. We're to be submissive to him. For example, with that context in mind, I want you to hold your place here, and I want you to go with me to Luke chapter 14, just to give you an example. Then I'll give you a couple of illustrations out of my wife and life and my life. Luke chapter 14, Luke chapter 14, and I want you to look at verse 25 through verse 27. Listen to Jesus now. Now remember, he's the king. Listen to what he says. In Luke 14, 25, and a great multitude went with him, and he turned and he said to them, now here's what he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother and his wife and his children, his brothers and sisters, and yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You can't be a follower, a true follower of me, unless you're willing to prioritize me even over your parents, over your brothers and your sisters, even over your own life. Who would have the audacity to say something like that? Our king. Our king. Notice what he says. He says, and whoever, verse 27, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Jesus' cross was the cross of Calvary where he died and suffered and was separated from the Father and all of that and bore our sins on the cross for our sins. He bore our sins to pay the penalty for us so we could have the gift of heaven. That was his cross. What is our cross? It may be that you have to go to some foreign missionary field. It may be that you have to go through some kind of physical ailment. It may be that you will have rebellious children. You know, I don't know what it could be. You could have adversity that the God of heaven in his permissive will allow to happen in your life. Sometimes you bring it on yourself. Sometimes he deliberately brings these kinds of things into it. Think about the issues of his will in your life. But he's king. And we're to give him top priority in our lives. When I was in Bible college, I learned to study when I was in college. I didn't learn to study when I was in high school. I didn't like school. And consequently, one of my teachers early on encouraged me to read. And when I started reading, I started getting a worldview and my vocabulary started increasing and I started learning how to use my mind and so on. So I love history even to this very day. By the way, do you know what yesterday was? Thank you. I am glad we remember. Most people that just went by and didn't notice. But history is a very significant thing for us, okay? But what I'm saying is, when I went into college, I had to learn how to study. My mom and dad never went to college. Dad had a hard time getting through school. And I had to take 2 years of Greek 2 years of Greek. I've been in high school, I had to take Spanish. You had 2 years of Spanish when I was in high school, and you could possibly take a third year of Spanish. And I was so poor at linguistics that my Spanish teacher in high school said to me, John Talley, if I pass you in second year Spanish, will you promise not to take third year Spanish? I said, that's a deal, you know, that's a deal. And so I didn't learn how to study. And then when I got through college, I had to take Greek. And then I started thinking about seminary. And oh my, I wanted to go to seminary and get more training. But I didn't want to take any more Greek. I knew that if I went to seminary, I had to take 2 advanced years of Greek. And if I went to seminary, then I had to take 2 years of Hebrew on top of it. At the same time, Greek, Hebrew. Man, I'll never make it. I don't want to go to seminary. I struggled through school, through college, and I knew that's what God wanted me to do, but I didn't want to do it. And finally, I graduated, and I still hadn't applied to seminary. And there's a long story as to how I got in. But the bottom line is I procrastinated because I didn't do what I knew God wanted me to do. Until it was almost too late and God intervened so that I did get into seminary. I went to seminary not being accepted on the word of the president of the seminary. I guarantee you, you'll get in. I didn't want to. And I had to struggle through that. My point is, God may want us to do something we don't necessarily want to do. But does he have a right to do that? Is he king or not? You see? When my wife and I were thinking about our future, when I graduated from seminary, we both thought we were going to the mission field. And Vietnam was beginning to get worse and worse. This was 1966 when I graduated from seminary, just before the big Tet Offensive and all of that, just about a year before that. And here I was graduating from seminary, and I had an interview with a representative from the chaplaincy in Great Lakes up in Grand Rapids. And he came down to the seminary and he was trying to challenge some of us to go into the military. And you remember that I was in military school and all of that. And I thought, my goodness, this is something I really like to do. I could be an army chaplain. I could have the best of both worlds. I could preach and I could be in the army all at the same time. I went home and I told my wife, I said, guess what? Got an opportunity to go into the military. Go to Vietnam. My wife did not respond like I expected her to. You see, you got to understand, her dad was killed in the Second World War in the Battle of the Bulge. And so she was raised one of 5 children, and wasn't the oldest, she wasn't the oldest, but she became the secondary mom in the home, having to raise the family. And she knew what her mom had gone through and what her kid, her brothers and sisters had gone through. She didn't want that for our children. And she didn't want that for herself. And here I am saying, I think God maybe wants me to go into chaplaincy. Now you must understand, my wife is a very strong lady, but a very submissive lady. But she struggled with that. That was hard for her. And I had to wait for several months. One night, we just finished our prayer time. We were getting ready to lay down and go to sleep. And she said, honey, we hadn't talked about it in months. Honey, if God wants you to go into chaplaincy, you do it. You see, she'd been struggling with that all this time. And she had to come to the conclusion, Jesus Christ is King in my life. I must do what he says. What child is this? He's the King. He is your king. Listen to me this morning. He is your king right now. And he has a right to give any kind of directions, any kind of imperatives in your life that he wants to. And your responsibility as one of his subjects is to be obedient. He's the king. The second thing that I want you to see in the text is in verse 23. When you talk, you ask the question, what child is this? Verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son. That's quoting Isaiah 7:14. And it tells about the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is interpreted God with us. Now, I know you've all heard that, but here's the thing I want you to see. What is the implication? When you talk about what child is this, he is Emmanuel. What does that mean? He is God with us. What does that mean in your life and mine right now? God with us. This morning I was coming in, and I was coming out Route 50, which you're going to travel probably if you're going to go to Bowie next Saturday. That's the best way to go, by the way, from here. Just go right out 50. But I was just kind of cruising along, not paying too much attention. I had it on cruise. And you know, the speed limit there is 55. You know that? Speed limit is 55. And I'm not paying any attention. And all of a sudden, here comes this police car sailing up beside me. And I thought, oh my goodness. And I looked down at my speedometer. And he just keeps right on going. My point is this. Emmanuel, God with us, he is there all the time. And I hadn't seen the policeman coming up behind me. If I'd have been speeding, I'd have been late this morning. And along the highways, have you ever traveled along the interstate and people are just flying by you? And then all of a sudden, you start seeing brake lights. And all of a sudden, you're catching up with this mass of cars that just passed you, flying low. And you know exactly what's happened. They've discovered there's a policeman in the vicinity. You see, what I'm trying to say to you this morning, child of God, is this. Emmanuel. What child is it? Emmanuel. God with us. No matter where I am, what I'm doing, he is right there. He knows exactly what is going on in your life and in mine. And he's given direction. He's using experiences in our lives to teach us things about himself. Let me give you an illustration. My wife and I mentioned to you before that we thought we were going to mission field when we graduated from seminary. We thought we were going to Italy, as a matter of fact. And I was going to teach New Testament and theology in the Italian Bible Institute, just south of Rome, about 10, 15 miles. That's how serious we were about going to the mission field. We were committed. And the Lord closed the door. Let me tell you how he did. We had a representative from one of the missions, Greater Europe Mission it was called, that had all kinds of Bible institutes throughout Europe. And he had followed us from Bible Institute, Bible College, all the way through seminary. In fact, he was one of the persons that God used to encourage me to keep on thinking about seminary. Because he wanted me to get advanced master's degrees if I was going to teach at the Bible Institute in Europe. Well, you have to be invited to candidate school. You don't just say, I'm going to be a missionary. You have to go to candidate school, and then they will accept your candidacy or not after you've been to candidate school. Well, we kept waiting for our letter of invitation from candidate school, and it never came. We waited, and we waited, and we waited, and it never came. And we were too embarrassed, or too dumb, or too childish, and immature. We didn't bother to pick up the phone and call. We just were crushed that we had not been invited to candidate school. So, in the meantime, God began to work in my life. I went on to seminary. After I got to seminary, was in classes, had been in school, it was almost Christmas time. And here came this letter in a little plastic-like sandwich bag, you know, Ziploc. And this old beat-up letter looked like people stomped on it, run over with a car or whatever. He'd been laying in some post office floor underneath a shelf somewhere and had been misplaced, and somebody finally found it. And about 4 or 5 months after we were supposed to have been at candidate school, we got our invitation. I was already in seminary. Committed. I want to say to you, God orchestrates and works in our lives. He's in our life. He's intervening in our lives. He is God with us. Does that make sense to you this morning? Not only is He king and He has a right to give directions in my life, but He knows everything about me. And nothing happens in my life that's not part of His overall plan. He orchestrates events to help give me directions even. God with us. Now there's a third thing when you ask the question, what child is this? He is the king. We see that in verse 20. Joseph, son of David. He is Emmanuel, God with us, verse 23. And then notice in verse 25 or 24. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. Then notice the text. And did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus, Jesus. Now there's a reference to that back in verse 21. It says, and she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now the reason why the angel said, you will name your son Jesus, is because Jesus means he who saves. Jesus means he who saves. So the text says in verse 21, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so in verse 25, and then he called, when the son was born, he called his name Jesus, he who saves. Child of God, he is not only the king. King in your life right now. He is not only Emmanuel, God with you right now, but he is your Savior. And I hope you know that right now, that he is your Savior. But the other side of the coin is there are probably many people in your sphere of influence that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And he has come to save his people from their sins. Question. Do you not have a moral obligation to tell people, to take the risk of talking to them about the Lord Jesus? Whether they'll get upset with you or not is not the issue. If a house is burning and you can pull a person out, don't you feel the moral obligation to do that? If a person is heading for hell, don't you, and you know how to help them prevent that from happening, don't you think you've got a moral obligation to do that? And not only that, we have a scriptural obligation. The Great Commission says we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why? Because Jesus is he who saves his people from their sins. When I was president at Southeastern Bible College, back three years ago now, I resigned, something like that. It'll be 3 years in this coming May. And to get out of administration, and fundraising, and all those kinds of wonderful things. While I was still president, I had the privilege or difficulty of raising money and building three dormitories while I was there. Three different dormitories. About every 2 years, we had to build another dorm because the school was increasing. And one of the things that I had to do is to challenge people to give. And I got so excited when people would give. I had one man that gave $56,000. And one Monday night at my president's Bible class, I had a president's Bible class to meet on Monday night for lay people that come in. I'd have anywhere from 100, 200 people there or something like that. And I had a guy by the name of Hal Tillman. I didn't know his name at the time. A great, big old monstrous guy. I mean, he was huge. And he was a very sloppy looking man. I mean, really sloppy looking. And I don't mean to be mean when I say that. He just was. And he would come to Bible, and he didn't have a Bible except one of those old, big old family Bibles, you know, those great big thick things like that you put the locks on and you keep the family tree inside. I mean, a humongous thing. And he'd come into Bible class. He didn't have a Bible, so he just brought that family Bible with him. And everybody would be looking at him. That was Hal Tillman. He'd come and he'd listen and he'd open that Bible and he'd read as I'd go through the text. He did that for a year or so. Then one day he came to my office and I had the privilege of leading Hal to Jesus Christ. He said, I want to do what you've been talking about. Well, I had an idea what he meant, but I said, Hal, what do you mean, do what I'm talking about? What am I talking about? You know about Jesus. What do you mean, Hal? I was just edging him on. What do you mean? Well, I want to accept Jesus as my Savior so I can go to heaven. And I led Hal Tillman to Christ in my office. When was the last time you had the privilege of leading somebody to Christ? When was the last time you even talked to somebody about the Lord Jesus? You see, here was a man who wanted to study the Scripture, so he brought that great big old family Bible. Let me tell you another little story about Hal Tillman. When I told the congregation, that Bible study, that one of the men on my board had given $56,000 toward the dorm, and then he had challenged me to go with him to talk to another board member to match it. And so the other guy gave 50, said, yeah, you're talking $112,000 for two people. Bing, just like that. Man, I was riding on cloud nine. I told the people about that. Hal Tillman, great big old monstrous guy, sloppy Joe, carrying a great big old Bible. Everybody thought he was weird. He came up to me afterwards one night after I told that, and he said, Dr. Dally, did those people really give you that kind of money? Oh, yes, sir. $56,000? Yes, sir. I'm going to give you $60,000. He wasn't a Christian. I didn't think the man had a penny to his name. And the man wrote me the check for $60,000. And he wasn't even a Christian at the time. He thought he was, but he wasn't. And it was only after he studied the Scripture and studied the Scripture and studied the Scripture, he came to me and asked me to show him how to win, to come to know Christ as his Savior. Had the privilege of leading him to Christ. What about you? Do you ever get a chance to talk to people? Do you take the opportunity when it comes your way? You see, Jesus, what child is this? Jesus, he who saves, came to pay the sin for the sins of his people. Don't we have a moral obligation to tell folk? That's our responsibility. This Christmas season, when you ask the question, what child is this? Remember the answers that we have in the text, at least these three. He's our King. He can give us direction as he sees fit. He's Emmanuel. He is always there, working in our lives, and he's observing everything we do. And third, he's the Savior. And he has saved us and given us the responsibility of sharing with other people the good news of Christ. How about you? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity of meeting together today. We pray that you would impress upon us the identity of the Lord Jesus, that he indeed is our King. He is always with us, and he is the Savior of the world, and we have a moral obligation to share that good news with others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.